Have you ever wanted to explain the gospel to someone, but then you stopped? You thought, man, it would take a miracle for her or for him to believe. I've done that. I think we probably all have. And you know, the thing is, you're right about that, but maybe not in the way you think. See, it does take a miracle for anyone, for everyone, to accept the gospel, to believe the gospel, to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. But the miracle has already happened. And we don't need more miracles. We just need to recognize and understand the meaning of the miracles that God's already done. Now, it's been a couple of weeks, but last time we were left off, or last time we were in this chapter, we began looking at the idea of first impressions. The people in Israel, and specifically in the area of Galilee and Capernaum, their first impression of God. How those people in Galilee had a first impression of God that was based on the priests and the rabbis and all the other religious leaders of their day. And how that first impression was that God was disappointed. That he was disappointed with their worship. That he was disappointed with their inability, seeming inability to follow the rules. That he was just plain disappointed in them. And then Jesus comes on the scene and he begins to give them a completely different impression of God. He erases that first impression, that false impression, and sets about to give them a right impression of who God is and what he's like and what he wants and all the rest. Through everything that he said and everything he did, Jesus erased all of that stuff that they had picked up from the rabbis and the priests, and he gave them a glimpse into the heart of God. And that's what we talked about last time. He took the word of God, as every priest, every rabbi, every scribe, every religious leader and teacher did. He took the word of God, but he did something with it that they had never seen before, something that they'd never imagined that they ever would see. What he did was he took the word of God and revealed God's heart by teaching with authority. To them, that was a whole new concept, something they'd never experienced. He took the plain meaning of the written word and explained it plainly to plain folks so that they could not only understand what it means, but also know what to do with it. Jesus wasn't into teaching lofty theological principles. He was a very, you know, rubber meets the road, let's get down to the meat of it guy. This is not only what it means theologically or theoretically, but this is what it means. This is how you apply it to your life. And they were just blown away by the authority that he used when he taught the word. He showed them, as he shows us, that the Bible was written for us, to make sense to us, to bring about changes and affect change in our lives, have a life-changing effect on us. And remember the old saying, it's God's word in the power of God's Spirit that changes the hearts. That means fixes, heals, exhorts, instructs, and corrects God's people. Look at verse 22. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Last time we also saw how God revealed the heart of God through his authority over the spiritual realm. Verse 23, there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth? Did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet," literally, "be muzzled, and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had convulsed him and cried out with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee. The unclean spirit recognized who Jesus was. Jesus said, shut up, because he wasn't interested in the testimony of a demon. He doesn't need the demons to tell us who he is. And so the demon squirmed a little and squawked a little, but then he obeyed. He had to. He had no choice, because Jesus had that authority, or has that authority in the spiritual realm. And the point of the incident was that we might come to understand that the deliverer had arrived. The protector, was there or is here. The one who has all power and authority over that invisible spiritual realm has arrived. The one who sets things right is here, and he's on your side. You're in a street fight, but Hulk Hogan is here and he's on your side. And that's the point of all of that. Now, this morning, as we continue on, we're going to see the heart of God revealed in the work, that is, specifically the physical miracles that Jesus performed in Capernaum. And what we learn here is that the same authority Jesus has over the spiritual realm, he also has over the physical realm. And we learn, sadly, that some people will always miss the point of Jesus' power. So let's begin reading in verse 29 here. It says, "Now, as soon as they'd come out of the synagogue," this is right after he'd cast that unclean spirit out of the guy, "they entered the house of Simon and Andrew," Simon also known as Peter, and his brother Andrew, "with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother," right, Peter's mother-in-law, "lay sick with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served him." This miracle demonstrates to us that just like the spiritual realm, Jesus has authority over the physical realm as well. Now notice the difference in context. That first miracle took place in the synagogue, the religious place, the church we would think of it, the church building. The second miracle took place in a house, in a home, Peter's home. The first miracle took place in public. The second miracle takes place in private. The first miracle had to do with a spirit being, demonic spirit, or unclean spirit, whatever you want to call it. This second miracle has to do with a sickness. The first miracle was in the spiritual realm. This miracle, this healing, is in the physical realm. So here's how the story goes, right? They come home from church. Lunchtime. "Honey, we're home, and we've got company." "Oh, no. Mom's not feeling well." And what do they do? Verse 30, "they told him about her." They told Jesus about her. "Gosh, Jesus, my wife's mom isn't feeling good. She's got a fever. She's sick. She's laying down." And what does Jesus do? Verse 31, "he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And immediately the fever left her and she served them." See, there's no demonic spirit to cast out here. There's no exorcism that has to take place. And that's an important point. Years ago, there was a guy that wrote a series of books. I know his name, but I'm not going to say it. Because why rub it in? His whole point was that there behind every sniffle and sneeze, there's a demonic spirit. Behind every ingrown toenail, there's a devil that needs to be cast out and cursed or bound or some such thing. And so that or not just physical, but if there was an emotional problem, if, one was angry or sad or depressed or upset or whatever, then what you got to do is we have to pray hard and we'll all stand around you and we'll cast out that demon of sadness, or we'll cast out that demon of worry or whatever. And it's pretty clear here, Jesus just cast a demon out. Now, the woman is sick and Jesus just lifts her up and heals her of the sickness. There's no shut up, come out of him. It's not a spiritual thing, a demonic thing. This is a physical thing. That's the difference. And there are two entirely different things. She had a fever. Jesus touched her, made her well. She got up and she started to serve them, it says. Now, what does this passage really tell us? That Jesus healed a sick woman? Yeah, you know, obviously. That he could heal anyone, anywhere, anytime? Yeah, I think we can read that into it, but there's more to it than that. This, see, is Jesus again revealing the heart of the Father. Revealing that the healer has arrived. The healer is here. The one that has all authority over the visible and the invisible is here. The one who sets things right is here, and he's on your side. That's the point. And see, this is where things get sticky for us in the church, in the modern American church at least. See, we believe that Jesus has authority over the demonic realm, the spiritual realm. But when's the last time you really thought you needed his help with that? Probably never. Maybe, you know. But most likely, you haven't had a problem with that. Now, we all believe that Jesus has authority over the physical realm, the ability to heal and cure and give sight to the blind and, you know, all the things that we see. We know that. And when was the last time we needed his help with that? Well, you know, about 5 minutes ago. Yeah, my back hurt when I stood up, or I stubbed my toe when I was walking through the bedroom this morning, or you got a cold, you got a fever. You know, these physical things come into our lives a lot more often, and in some cases they never go away. I praise the Lord for the when there's no tendonitis. You know what I mean? My shoulders and my elbows, it's like I just feel like I'm, you know. So every morning, you know, I mean, if I could say, Lord, you know, could you hit me one more time? Zap. Oh, that's better. You know, I mean, I'd go for that. But then, and we know God can do that. We believe, we trust, we have faith, you know, much bigger than a mustard seed, which he said is all we really need. So why doesn't he do it? Why doesn't he, you know, cure the common cold? Why doesn't he come and help us with these physical things the way he obviously can, the way he obviously did here? Why doesn't God always do what we ask him to? I mean, he did it for them. Why not us? It's because he's not trying to convince us he can cure the common cold. That's not his mission. That's not his point. We understand the difference between illusion and genuine supernatural events. We do, in our day, in our time. When David Copperfield, you know, makes an elephant disappear from behind the curtain, or the Empire State Building, or the space shuttle, or one of those, you know, big phenomenal tricks, he's not trying to get us to believe that he has supernatural power. He knows that we know better. What he knows is that we're amazed when we see it, and that we like to figure out how did he do it. We like to work on that. That's the fun of those kinds of things, illusionists. You know, they pull a quarter out of your ear, or a rabbit out of the hat, or they saw a lady in two, whatever it is, and you know that the lady really didn't get cut in two. But we're amazed by it. And see, they're not trying to convince us that they are superpowers. Remember Uri Geller? This is a long time ago. I think it was in the 70s. Uri Geller was an illusionist, although he sort of denied that he was an illusionist, and he tried to convince everybody that he actually had these powers. And I saw him one night on the Johnny Carson show. And Don Rickles was the guest host. This is just a great story. And so Uri Geller comes out, and he takes a spoon, and he goes like this, and it looks like it melts, and the end falls off on the floor. And Don Rickles is just, you know, beside himself. And then he takes a car key. You know, just a regular car key. And I can't do the trick, or I would. But he just takes the key and he kind of goes like this with his finger. And the key just kind of droops down as though you'd put a torch on it, and it melted. And Don Rickles is going, you know, it's like, ooh, get this guy away from me. This is too spooky. I'm freaking out. So they come back the next night. Johnny's back, da, 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 you know, and Johnny's back, and Ed McMahon and Doc Severinsen, all the whole gang, Tommy Newsom, they're all talking about, oh, you should have been here. This guy Uri Geller, he melted a spoon and he took a key and it bent in half. And Johnny says, well, I can do that. And they went, well, no, you can't. You know, I mean, you might be able to do card tricks and stuff, but I mean, this guy has some kind of super spooky power. And I mean, I was 3 feet away. I saw him. It was my key. You know, I saw him do it. And Johnny goes, no, it's a trick. I can do it. They're going, no, it is not. So Johnny took their key and went, and it bent in half just like that. See, those guys aren't trying to convince, well, this guy, Uri Geller, was trying to convince people he had supernatural power. But illusionists, we think of them, call them magicians, they're not trying to convince us of that. But in Jesus' time, see, that was exactly what the fakers and the witches and the sorcerers were doing. They knew it was a trick. They knew that when you mix this, you know, this powder and this powder, and you put it in water that happens to have a little vinegar in it, that it's going to fizz, and then you're, oh, it's magic. But it's not magic. It's everybody who's ever put vinegar and baking soda on their battery terminal knows how that chemical reaction works. So it's just the same thing. But see, in Jesus' time, the idea was to convince people that you had supernatural power. But see, Jesus really did have supernatural power. And it wasn't his intention to convince us that he could pull a rabbit out of his hat. I mean, he could have done that. But that wasn't his point. What he's trying to teach them and what he's trying to teach us, see, he doesn't need us to believe that he can cure the common cold. What he needs us to believe is that he can save us, that he's the Son of God incarnate. He's showing us through these miracles that he can cure our real problem. And our real problem is sin. It's our sin that separates us from God. And you know what? There's not a thing any of us can do about it. We are just stuck with that reality. But there is something that he can do about it. But only if we believe he can. Remember, Jesus went to his hometown. It says he tried to do many miracles, but he could not because they did not believe in him. So Jesus isn't trying to convince us he can pull a rabbit out of a hat or cure the common cold or melt a spoon. What he's trying to persuade us of is that he is the one and only begotten Son of God, and he has power to do much more than just little parlor tricks to entertain us. He has the power to save us from our real problem, is sin. See, that he's trying to convince us of that because that's what we need to believe. And whether we believe he can heal really is beside the point. We need to believe that he can save us, because if we don't believe that, it's of no effect. All these minor miracles are recorded to convince us to trust him to do the biggest miracle of all. That is, remove our sin and restore us to a right relationship with God. These miracles, all the miracles recorded in the Word, the casting out of the demon and the healing of Peter's mom, they demonstrate Jesus' authority over the spiritual and physical realm. Now, there's one more thing before we move on that I want to point out. He came, verse 31, took her by the hand, lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her, and she served him. She got right up. She had a problem. Jesus took care of it, lifted her back up, and what was her response? To serve him. I tell you frankly, that was my response. You know, I mean, I was down in the gutter, in the bottom, and I can't tell you why. I can just praise the Lord that he'd opened my eyes one night in a moment. The same truth I'd heard a million times in Sunday school and vacation Bible school and all the rest, that didn't mean a thing to me, that bored me to tears, and I didn't believe it, and I mocked it and scorned it. All of a sudden, it was the only thing that mattered. He opened my eyes, and from that moment forward, all I wanted to do was serve him. I remember being upset with the people at church because they couldn't help me find a place to serve. You know? And now I understand why. I was brand new and, you know, wet behind the ears, and they don't just give you the key to the church and say, yeah, come on in, you know, because they didn't know me and they didn't know if I was for real or not. But just what Peter's mother-in-law did, and just, I know that experience myself. I mean, isn't that what happens to you when the reality of salvation? I know that we get distracted so easily and so often by the world around us. We actually think that this is real life. I mean, there's work to do. There's stuff to fix. There's problems to solve. And, you know, this is real life. This is the life we live. But there's a more real life. This is a temporary life. There's a forever life. And we forget that. We get caught up in all of this that's right in front of us. I think I've explained it before. Like, I remember, I won't tell the whole story, but when I was a kid, I went and saw the John Wayne movie True Grit. I sat in the front row, and it was a giant screen, and by the time the end of the movie came on, I was so into the movie, feeling the emotions and laughing at the jokes and, you know, fighting the fights and twitching in my chair every time somebody threw, I'm dodging bullets and all that. And all of a sudden, these big words, the end, came on the screen, and I kind of had to go, whoa, I'm not back in, you know, 1990 Colorado. I'm in Kiggins Theater in Vancouver, Washington. I kind of had to snap out of it, you know? Well, we get caught up in this life that way, and one of these days we're going to snap out of it and realize that God's kingdom is a different kind of life. And when we realize that, when we realize that Jesus came not just to pay for the lie I told and the word I said when I stubbed my toe or hit my thumb with a hammer and all that stuff, Jesus died to save me from what I am and I can't change about myself, and that because of what Jesus did, and only because of what Jesus did, God is absolutely thrilled with me. Even though I'm still a wretch. Even though next time I hit my thumb with a hammer, I might say the same word, or at least think it at the very least. But God, because of what Jesus did, God looks at me and He's thrilled with me. And when I remember that, all I want to do is serve Him. Lord, how can I serve You? You know, we had guys down here, guys and gals down here last weekend, you know, picking up cigarette butts and sweeping rocks and just serving the Lord, because that's what you have to. You have to do it when God's grace captures your heart. And Peter's mother-in-law, man, she was the last thing in the world she expected. She wasn't feeling good. Sore throat, stuffy nose, whatever, plugged up ears, had a fever. You know, you make the tuna sandwich and chicken noodle soup, honey. I don't feel like it. And there's visitors, there's company. Oh, no, I don't need this now. And then this Jesus comes over out of the blue, touches her by and lifts her up. She's well. And what does she do? She serves Him. Here's a huge lesson there for us. The downside is, even though these miracles do demonstrate Jesus' power over all creation, really, spiritual and physical realm, these miracles, or probably better to say the record of these miracles, also reveal, demonstrate, that some people will always miss the point of Jesus' power. Look at verse 32. At evening, when the sun had set, they brought to Him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. I mean, word got out. After what He did at the synagogue, and maybe word even got around about the mother-in-law, now word is out, everybody knows what's going on, they come running. And the whole city, it says in verse 33, was gathered together at the door. How'd you like that? I mean, I'm guessing Capernaum's probably roughly the size of Tootle. How'd you like to have something so exciting going on that everybody comes to your door? What's going on in there? We want to see this guy. What's up? We heard about it. This is awesome. Verse 34, then He healed many who were sick with various diseases, the physical, and cast out many demons, the spiritual, and didn't allow the demons to speak because they knew Him. Now, there's an irony. We're going to see not all the people knew Him, but the demons did, but He wouldn't let them speak. Why? Again, Jesus doesn't need the testimony of demons. He needs the testimony of the saints, of His people. So, Some people will always miss the point of Jesus' power. Now note again the context here. It says in verse 32, at evening, that is after dark. Remember, this is the Sabbath day, right? Saturday. The Sabbath ends at sundown. So Jesus waits until, or the people, I mean, I should say, wait until it's after dark before they come, because they know that if Jesus were to do anything for them while it's still the Sabbath, that's a work and that's against the law. There's a great, this exact issue is addressed in Luke, what is it, 6, chapter 6, right around verse 6, where the Pharisees, or their leaders, I should say, they actually place a man with a withered hand in the synagogue on Saturday, and they're saying, let's watch what he does, because if he breaks the law, then we've got him. Well, Jesus looks at the guy, and not only does he say, you know, be healed, but he goes further. He looks at the man and he says, your sins are forgiven. Well, it's bad enough to heal. That's their perspective. It's awful enough that he would give this guy back, you know, a hand that works, but he even dares to forgive sins. But of course, again, he's making that point. I'm not here just to heal hands. I'm here to heal hearts. I'm here to heal souls. I'm here to save you from the problem that you can't save yourself from. And these minor miracles are just to convince you to trust me, to believe in me. So it's in the evening, it's after the sunset, so now it's legal, according to the Jewish law, the Sabbath law, now it's legal for him to help them. And it says that the whole city came out. Jews, Gentiles, Romans, pagans, men, women, not just everybody in numbers, but everybody in type and variety. It wasn't just the Jews, the religious people that came, the whole city. The whole little village, really, would be a better way to say it, of Capernaum. They came to the door at Peter's house to see what the heck is going on. We heard the stories. We want to see. But the problem is they didn't get it. Or most of them didn't get it. That's the problem. They missed the point of both the casting out of the demon and the healing of Peter's mother-in-law. And even as it says, he went on to heal many and cast out many demons. They still missed the point even when they saw it with their own eyes. They didn't get it that the deliverer is here. The healer is here. They didn't get it that the one with authority and power over everything invisible and visible is here. They missed the point that the one who could make them right with God was there. It's almost as if they said, never mind my soul, forget eternity, you know, don't worry about life the way God designed it. I just want you to make things easier for me right here, right now. That's what I want. They missed the point. The point and purpose of these miracles, the point and purpose of every miracle, is that we might recognize the heart of God. That we might recognize that he loves us more than we can imagine. Let that sink in. Yeah, he knows all your dirty little secrets, your bad habits. You know, he knows that your heart is wicked. He knows that. But because of what Jesus did, he forgives that. And he loves you. Not only more than you can imagine, he loves you as much as he can. Now contemplate that. How much can God love? The Bible says God is love. 1 Corinthians 13 gives us that great definition of love. Kind, patient, not jealous, etc., etc. That's the way God loves you. Right this minute, no matter what. Jesus is showing us here that we can depend on him for everything we need. Now, I didn't say everything we want. Everything we need. I'll tell you just personally, I've been down and out. I've been broke. I've been pink slipped. I've been shut off, you know, disconnected. I've been empty cupboarded and empty walleted, and I've, you know, not even have money to borrow to buy a dog biscuit. My dog and I lived on popcorn for a week one time. I mean, you know, in a house that was the rent was late on. I mean, we, you know, been there, done that. But I must say that I've personally have never actually had to sleep on the sidewalk. I don't know how that worked out, but it just that's the case. And I personally have gone without a meal or two, and I've lived on popcorn, but I've never starved. You know, I've never fainted because I hadn't had any nourishment for a number of days or whatever. The Lord has taken care of me. I have freaked out and I've had bad news come into my life and wipe me out and, you know, make me wish, you know, I wasn't here. But I'm still here. He gives me everything I need. He gives you everything. What does he say? You know, look at the birds. Look at the flowers. The birds, I mean, they're birds, but they have plenty to eat. And look at the flowers. I mean, tomorrow they'll dry up in the sun and blow away, but man, look at them. They're beautiful, and you're worried about what you're going to wear? I can't afford those new Nikes yet. Well, you know, is that really a problem? He gives us everything we need. See, here's the deal. We need to understand that God wants more for us than we want for ourselves. It's kind of one of the things we talked about last week. We will settle for way less than God has determined that we should have. He wants more for you, not less. He wants more for you than you want for yourself. These miracles reveal to us that we can trust Jesus to heal our soul and deliver us safely into his kingdom. I'll say it again. The miracles recorded in the Bible demonstrate Jesus' authority over all creation. But let's not miss the point. What's the point? Turn quickly to John chapter 20. John 20. Near the end, verse 30. Talking about signs, talking about miracles, talking about wonders, talking about authority over the spiritual and the physical realm. John 20, verse 30 says, "And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." See, that's the point. Not that I deserve to have my back fixed or my tendonitis, you know, taken away. That's not the point. Jesus' point is, do you believe me? It's like he asked Mary and Martha last week. Do you believe in me? Because that's the point of the miracles. That's the point of Lazarus being raised from the dead. That's the point of Jesus being raised from the dead. If you don't believe this, says the Lord, then you ain't going to believe nothing. You know, I can raise Lazarus. Watch this. I can raise me. I can be dead and give life. That's the point, that believing you may have life in his name. So there's only one question really left. Do you get the point? Let's pray.